You can see from our overhead here, we're talking about understanding why you need to walk in the Spirit. Next week we'll talk about walking in the Spirit more. But as one observes Christendom in our day, you see great extremes when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, you have oftentimes mainline denominational churches where very little, if anything, supernatural seems to happen. People almost seem afraid of the Holy Spirit. It's almost mystical somewhat to their regards. They don't understand it. On the other hand, on the other side of the story or spectrum, you have charismatic churches which seem to make almost weekly claims of events that rival the 6 days of creation or the plagues in Egypt when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Amazing things are happening with them. Let me ask you as a believer, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important to your Christian life or what? As a Bible teacher of yesteryear asked, if the Holy Spirit were to leave planet Earth today, would the average church or Christian even know that He was gone? Boy, that's a sobering question, huh? Would it make no difference, perhaps, in your life? And I trust it would by the God's amazing grace. So let me ask you a few questions in light of that. If you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, which every believer in Christ does, so what does that mean to you? What difference does He make in your life, in your ministry, in your marriage, in your family, in your sphere of influence by God's amazing grace? How is your life any different than before you were saved by God's grace? And why did Jesus Christ even give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? And what is His objective in your life today? Are you cooperating with Him or are you grieving Him? Good questions. And these are some questions we're going to attempt to ask here in our next few studies. But as we begin, let's look at Romans 8 and let's read verses 1 through 13. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, these last words were interpolated from verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. What did He do? He sent His own, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, although His Son was sinless. Let me add that. Why did He do that? Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, believer, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Friends, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Again, Romans 8 is a high point in the New Testament. Again, begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation, with a lot of things in between. But let's review where we've come here in our study in the past. Again, Romans is about the righteousness of God. We talked about in Roman numeral 1 here, the sin and condemnation. The righteousness of God is required, and God has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm requiring righteousness which you do not have by nature. Then God provided salvation and justification in 3:21 through 5:21. And here the righteousness of God is received how? By grace, through faith, in Christ who died for us, was buried and rose again, paying for our sin debt penalty, that we could be saved by grace, justified. That word means declared legally righteous in the sight of God. It's a positional truth. See? And that's why when we have a position, we receive the righteousness of God through simple faith in Christ. Nothing based upon what we do. God, yes, wants faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. But again, we're trusting in Him. The strength of our faith rests in the object we put it in, not just in faith. Okay? Obviously, you had faith in that chair when you sat down. So you had believed the chair would hold you up. So the object of your faith when you sat down was that chair. That'll never get you to heaven. But Jesus Christ will. When you trust in Him and rest by faith in His finished work, it's the righteousness of God received at that particular time. Now, we're currently looking at salvation and sanctification, the righteousness of God reproduced in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 17. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, and it tells us a great deal about what God wants us to do, and it centers in our freedom from sin. I think I've got this. Yeah, here it is, right here, the third section. The righteousness of God produced, actually, it's about the Christian life here. Positional sanctification was looked at first, about the facts of our spiritual identification. When we trusted in Christ as our personal Savior, we identified with Him in His death, His burial, and then His resurrection. And the facts of our identification has freed us from sin's dominion once and for all. We have a positional freedom that we need to know about if it's going to have an effect upon our life. But then we looked at Romans 6, 11 through 23, about here now, what is true of us positionally now needs to enter into our practice for practical sanctification. Thus now each of us is called upon by God to reckon on the facts of our spiritual identification and then present and yield yourself to God for His purposes. We're dead to sin, we're alive unto God, and we need to reckon ourselves upon that, live a life which will honor Him by His amazing grace. In chapter 7, 1 through 25, we looked at the believer's relationship to the law. And we saw in the first six verses here that we were told we were dead to the law and delivered from the law. The law has no part in our Christian life because of the our identification with Christ, because of our identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. But Paul, when he writes this, he is writing about his life here, and he sets forth the believer's struggle, or his struggle, to live by law in chapter 7, 7 through 25. We found in that passage of Scripture that this is absolutely mission impossible, that it only leads to spiritual defeat and failure in our lives, and we cry out in 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the power of this death?" And that's a prelude to 7:25, which says it's through Christ. And that's what we're talking about now in should be Romans 8, 1 through 17. I missed the 8 there. Sorry about that. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit here in this powerful sanctification passage, as we're going to look at very much here now in the next few minutes. But on the top of your handout, I put a question up there. As we think of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, and I gave an extra sheet on this, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important to the Christian life or walk? And the answer to that is it's absolutely crucial to understand where the Holy Spirit fits in and what He wants to do for us. Let's look at these. And you can take that sheet home and study them on your own. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ. We don't witness and fulfill the Great Commission based upon just the command in Matthew 24 to go into all the world. No. Jesus Christ said, "You wait in Jerusalem to the promise of the Father of the Spirit. He will enable you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit again has come upon you. And you, notice, shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the world, Minneapolis, St. Paul." God wants to use you. He wants to use me here to be witnesses to Him in light of that. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord acceptably. Romans 7, 6. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that," again, ahina clause, "we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." We're not under law in the Christian life. We're under the Spirit's ministry here to have victory and be what God would have us to be. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to be led by God. Romans 8, 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This is the normal Christian life. This is the life that God expects of His children, although not all are being led by it. Okay? Number four, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to preach with effectiveness. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear. Now, can you imagine here the Apostle Paul? Do you ever think of him as being weak and in fear? I mean, that just doesn't go well with me. You think he is this mighty man? But he had flesh just like you and I do. He sometimes was physically weak and he was afraid and in much trembling. You ever tremble when you witness someone? You start to shake? Boy, when I first started witnessing, I shook all the time. I was hoping they didn't notice how I shook. I've gotten over that for some reason. I don't know why. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, notice that, and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God gives you the enablement and power to preach His Word. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to understand our riches in Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, no, but the Spirit who is from God, yea, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And that's why, apart from the Spirit of God teaching us, showing us, we're never going to understand our riches in Christ. That's why I can tell you, but if you don't have the Spirit and if He's not showing you the truth of it, so it's true in your heart, it's going to bounce off you like water off a duck's back. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to experience inner transformation, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord, seeing Christ. When we do that, the Spirit of God does this. We are transformed into the same image, to His image, from glory to glory, stage to stage, day by day, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God does that for us and through us. Number 7, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth, Galatians 2, 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish now, having begun under the Spirit's ministry when you were born again, that you are now going to be made perfect in the Christian life by the flesh? No way, Jose. It will only be by the Spirit of God. He's the only one that will enable you to grow in grace and be what God would have you to be. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to have victory over sin. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and notice, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll look at that a little bit more a little bit later here. Number 9, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to bear spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We don't produce the fruit. We bear the fruit as we abide in Christ who is the vine. We stay spiritually connected to Him. And the Spirit of God then bears that spiritual fruit through us. We just sink our roots into our rich resources, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 10, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to appropriate spiritual strength, Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you, notice, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. To be able to appropriate those promises and believe those promises by God's amazing grace to strengthen us day by day in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to pray with power, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, enter by means of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Number 12, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to worship God acceptably. Philippians 2:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Great verse to think about for your life. We are the circumcision. God put His mark upon us who worship God by means of the Spirit. We're rejoicing in Jesus Christ and we have no confidence in the flesh. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight here in this passage of Scripture. Number 13, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to guard the truth of God's Word. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing, namely the truth of the Word of God, which was committed to you, you keep, Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He's the one who helps guard the truth. And that's why when you go down and read Scripture and you come to something, you read something from someone else and you think, boy, I've never seen that before. And you think, I've never heard that before. I need to think about that before I teach that. Unless I get off on some tangent where somebody else has seen something and got off on some tangent, you got to be careful. You got to trust the Lord. You got to ask the Lord, Lord, is this true? Is this consistent? Is this taught other places in Scripture? And the Spirit of God can do that, can help you to guard the truth of God's Word. Number 14, the Holy Spirit enables a believer to be filled with joy, peace, and hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The condition to be filled with joy, peace, and hope is what? Faith. Believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the Holy Spirit enables a believer to obey the will of God. Philippians 2:11-13. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How am I going to do that? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you to do that very work for you by His amazing grace. Now let me ask you, what's the difference did the Holy Spirit make in your life last week? Did He enable you to witness for Christ? Did He enable you to have victory over sin? Was He able to lead you in your life as He takes the Word of God and sensitizes your mind to the truths of Scripture? Very, very important. You see, friends, the issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit, for you received Him as a gift of God's grace when you put your faith in Christ. It's a matter of learning to cooperate with and not resist the Holy Spirit as He wants to do for you what you can't do for yourself in your daily life. Very, very important. So let's think about this passage of Scripture of powerful sanctification, Romans 8:1-17. We only read 1-13 to begin with. And we want to look at here the power of the spiritual believer tonight in verses 1-11. Someone. What have we seen so far? What did we see last week as we think of the power of the spiritual believer? Well, we saw this, that no believer is now condemned to live their life in practical bondage to the sin nature because of their identification/position in or with Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:1-2 taught us. Let's look at that again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Why is that? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. The law of sin and death condemns, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is overridden that other law because we trusted in Christ. And we're now not condemned to live in practical bondage to the sin nature because of that. Very, very encouraging. Now, the word condemnation in Romans 8:1 isn't talking about hell. In this context, it's talking about the fact that we're not condemned to live a life of defeat and misery. We need not live a life of practical bondage to the flesh because we have been identified with our Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. Thus, victory is possible via the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Come on in, guys. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been positionally and legally freed from your previous master-slave relationship to the sin nature. But on top of that, you are not condemned during this lifetime, or sanctification, so to speak, to live practically under the controlling power of the sin nature either. For you have the Holy Spirit to provide victory for you over the sin nature. In its tendency, we have a tendency towards law-keeping or living the Christian life on our own strength instead of the Holy Spirit's strength. And that's the whole point that he's making here. So how is this accomplished? Well, notice with me Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through human flesh, you and me, God did something by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although He was sinless. See? And on account of our sin, He condemned sin in the flesh of His Son. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's the condition, though, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So the second principle we looked at last week was that every believer has the power for practical victory in righteousness by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit within them. Praise God for that. You must realize that it is not only by means of the Holy Spirit that you will live a truly victorious life over sin. It is only by means of the Holy Spirit that you will see God produce in your heart a real love for the Lord and a real love for others. If I can draw your attention back to verse 4, please note the word walk. The word walk implies a step-by-step dependence, a step-by-step reliance, not a once-and-for-all act. Literally, keep on choosing to walk, not after the norms or standards of the flesh, but after the norms and standards of God's Spirit. And this would be, again, by means of the Holy Spirit, that this would be accomplished in you and for you. As a believer, your mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, but your ability to do so is that you are totally inadequate to do so. You're not sufficient of yourself to think anything is of yourself. But when we think of the Holy Spirit and His mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, He is totally adequate to do that. So what did God do? He took the adequate Holy Spirit and placed Him in the totally inadequate believer so that we have an infinite power supply to draw upon in order to live a supernatural way of life. Why did Jesus Christ give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? So that you can experience a supernatural way of life, the abundant life of joy, peace, harmony with God, and purpose in life through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So today we want to look at, again, the command to be filled with the Spirit, the consequences of spirituality, the conflict of spirituality, and the contrast in spirituality. And to do that, we're going to leave Romans here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at some parallel passages on spirituality. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, let's start in verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk, here's this admonition to walk again, circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So let's look at this. The command to be filled with the Spirit from Ephesians 5:18. And if we're going to live a wise life, if we're going to redeem the time, if we're going to be in the will of God, we've got to know what God wants for us. Thus, this command to be filled with the Spirit sets forth this supernatural life demanding a supernatural means of execution, and that would be the very Spirit of God, capital S, in relationship to these things. But first of all, he gives the negative aspect of this. Negatively, he says, God does not want you to be drunk with wine. Okay? Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Ever wonder what that word means? I looked it up. Here's what it means, if I can get it up here. As this is dissipation, it's prodigal living that squanders or wastes life. Excessive living or indulgence is the idea of dissipation. When you dissipate, you waste the resources that you should have. Okay? That's what that means. In other words, God does not want you to be drunk with wine. And what happens when a person is drunk with wine? Well, he thinks he can do amazing things, and he oftentimes dissipates or foolishly wastes his life in excessive living, like the prodigal son who inherited his father's inheritance and lived a prodigal life. He squandered or wasted it all, wound up in the pig pen of life, had to come back and be humbled by God's amazing grace. He was drunk with wine. He lived with women. And that's why when people are like that, you know, they want to buy a round for the whole house. They blow their paycheck. They buy pull tabs. They do crazy things. They want to fight everybody that they can because now they think they have supernatural strength. They can go out and ask women to dance and do other things that they wouldn't have had, apart from a little wine. And that's why God's not saying you can't drink wine, but He says don't be drunk with wine. Okay? Don't be drunk with wine. What's the positive admonition? God wants you to be filled with
the Spirit.
Filled with the Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit will never lead you down a wrong road in regards to these things. Okay? But what does, let's ask this question, what does be filled mean? Good question. What does be filled mean? Well, be filled means to fill to the full so as to dominate, permeate, and control. Now, I drink a little bit of water out of this water bottle, but if I hadn't drank it, it would probably be right up to the neck there. This water would be filled to the full with water. And now if we emptied it out of water, it would be filled with air, and we could say it's filled to the full with that. And that's why when we empty ourselves of our plans and programs for life, and the Spirit of God is, and we're yielding to Him, He wants to dominate, permeate, or control us. That's the idea here. Okay? It was used in John 16:6 of being dominated or controlled with sorrow. That could be true. Used in Luke 5:26 of being dominated or controlled with fear. Fear gripped them or controlled them. It was used in Luke 16:11 of being dominated or controlled with madness. Again, the idea is to fill to the full so as to dominate, permeate, or control. Now, the word fill is in the imperative mood, as this is a command, not a suggestion. God isn't suggesting. I think it'd be nice if you're filled with the Spirit. He's saying, you be filled with the Spirit, is what He's saying right here in regards to these things. If you're going to live the Christian life, the normal Christian life, God's way, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Too many Christians think we just try our best and somehow God understands. That won't cut it. Though it is true, as we as human beings, we have human limitations, we must accept, because we are functioning in these frail bodies whose limitations are regarding what we can and cannot do. But how we do this Christian life, God says, you need to be filled with Me. You need to be filled with My Spirit. You can't live the Christian life. You're inadequate. You're impotent to do that very thing. Now the question, is this important? And friends, this is crucial. This is crucial. Why is it crucial? This is God's will for you. Anytime you see a command in Scripture, you know this is God's will for you to be filled. This is the normal Christian life. This is what God wants. See? And that's why, you know, when you first get saved and start to learn the Word of God, it takes time to put things together in your mind. You need teaching. You need truth. You need to form a frame of reference so that you can understand what the Bible says, and this takes time to develop that understanding. Thus, the value of a local church is where the Bible is rightly divided and things are defined sometimes, understanding the will of God for yourself so that you can implement them yourself by God's Spirit in your life where you're at. Thus, in time, you start to become aware of sin in ways that you were never aware of before. So then, sometimes in our Christian life, we try to curb that sin. As you try to curb sin, you become... because you really didn't know how to walk by means of the Spirit, you try human means to do it. You find yourself back in Romans 7, using the law. You have now moved from the Christian life being simple to it being difficult, to it becoming hard, to pretty soon, this is impossible. I can't do this. Now you're catching on how inadequate you and I really are. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, I've been trying to do it. That's the whole problem. I'm trying to do it instead of trusting the Lord to do it for me and through me, as I just yield now to the Spirit so as He can dominate me, He can permeate and control me. See? And I have taken me years to learn that. And maybe you're catching on to that. The Lord uses defeated and failed Christians to live lives like Paul did. And that's why he had to come to the end of himself in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. See? And that's why Pastor Roxler has told us again and again in Duluth to remember to say this saying, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And although we try, You can't. Apart from faith, yieldedness, knowing some doctrine, and just saying, Lord, you have to do it for me and through me. And he goes, I've been waiting for you to say that. I've just been waiting in the wings for 15 years for you to come to that place where you just finally give up on yourself, Dave. And you're exhausted in this Christian life. See? And that's why God must live the Christian life in me, for me, and through me. Now, here's another point here. We will only live the Christian life under the Holy Spirit's control or filling ministry. We will only live, I should have put the true Christian life, under the Holy Spirit's control or filling ministry. No wonder He commands me to be filled. See? This is very important. This is crucial. This is God's will for me. And it's God's will for you. Now, let's ask another question. How often should this be true of you and me? Well, this is something that is to be repeated or ongoing, as this is the normal Christian life. Be filled is in the present tense. What does that mean? That means it has to, you have to keep on being filled. May I have to repeat this again and again when I get out of fellowship? I need to confess my sin to get into fellowship. It needs to be ongoing in my Christian life because God intended this to be the normal Christian life, even though it's the supernatural Christian life, because He wants every Christian to live this life by grace through faith in Him. Man. Now we need to remember that all believers were baptized and sealed by the Spirit at the point of salvation. That, those verbs were in the aorist tense because it spoke of a point of time truth, indicative mood, this was fact. This is in the present tense. You need to keep on doing this, is the idea. Okay? Keep on doing it. So it's a command. It's in the present tense, but it's also in the passive voice. The passive voice means the action happens to you, and that's why the passive voice is the voice of grace. When you just yield to the Lord, He fills you. It's amazing. It's wonderful. What God wants, it's the voice of grace. God doing for you the normal Christian life, what you couldn't do for yourself. But you need to keep looking to the Lord, turning to Him, so that you can repeatedly be filled. See? I hope you understand that. So, next question here I've got. What does the passive voice indicate? Well, the passive voice means that this is not something you do to the Holy Spirit, but something the Holy Spirit does to you. You receive the action of the verb. You receive this filling from the Lord. The passive voice is the voice of grace. This is what God will do for you and through you if you let Him. God the Holy Spirit fills you when you yield to Him. No wonder Romans 6 tells us to present or yield our bodies to Him. See? We're freed from sin. We don't have to follow that sin nature. Would you just now present your body? Would you yield to me? God says, let me do it for you. Let me do it through you. We get all tired out. We're all worn out. Okay? So we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the word with mean? Good question. The word with means by means of the Holy Spirit. He is the agent of this filling. Be filled with the Spirit, Dave. Just relax. Trust me. Put your eyes on me. Yield to me. You're alive unto God. You're dead unto sin. And He says, I will fill you. Be filled with, by means of, the Holy Spirit Himself. Okay? Be consistently dominated or controlled by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, who does the Holy Spirit want to fill us with? That's a good question. Very good question. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. Right? And that's why Jesus Christ says this is His primary mission. That's not His only mission, but His primary mission. Okay? He's also in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, convicting believers of sin. But He first of all, and most of all, wants to magnify Christ. How do we know that? John 16. Let's go there. Let's put a marker here and go there. see what Jesus said here in John 16, 13 and 14. Now, Jesus gave a lot of information about the Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 18, because he was about to go away, and he says, I'm going away, but I'm sending another. And here's what he's going to do for you. John 16, 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them, understand them, grasp them all now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come, more prophecy and more things in the future you're going to learn. Notice verse 14. His objective admission is to glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has in mind, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So here again, we see the very Spirit of God's ministry and mission. His primary mission is he wants to fill us with Jesus Christ. Focus on him. See who he is. See? And that's why he's the one that declares the words and works of Christ in our life. The Holy Spirit fills you and controls you to focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back now to Ephesians 5. So what's our verse? Verse 18. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, do not be living prodigally. Don't get drunk with wine, because now you'll do things that you thought you couldn't do, and you know, you get to the corner, there's a yellow light that's turning yellow, and you step on it, I think I can make it! And you try to push yourself through sometimes when your judgment is marred, and you shouldn't do that. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, prodigal living, waste of life, but be filled with the Spirit. See? The command here in Ephesians 5:18 is very clear. There's no getting around it. The will of God for you is you to be filled with or by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, question. What are the consequences of the filling of the Spirit? There are those who tell us, well, the consequences are you just start speaking in tongues, or you're slain in the Spirit, or whatever crazy experience you happen. That's not true. What does the Bible tell us of the consequences of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, we find them in verses 19 through 21. Let's look at those. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, which four are mentioned? Here they are. I just read them to you. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See? There's a speaking to one another. There's this communication. You spill what you're filled with. Number two, there's singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And there's joy in the Christian life. And that's why when you sing, you may not sing on key. It doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise as unto the Lord. That's what God wants. He's looking at not the notes that come out of your mouth, but the tune in your heart. Are you singing as unto Him? Are you making melody in your heart? Okay? To the Lord? I don't know if it's a melody, Pastor, but it's coming out. We're trying. Thirdly, there's giving thanks always for all things. The Spirit of God gives you an attitude of gratitude. See? Always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, there's the submission to one another. Okay? Let's look at these just for a few minutes and look at a few aspects of these. Speaking to one another. Okay? Now, the first thing we see is that the filling of the Spirit shows itself in speaking towards one another. It has been said that you will spill again what you're filled with, and this is true. When you're filled with the Spirit, enjoying fellowship with the Lord, you will spill that. You will speak to others about the Lord, and it will come out in your life. When you get together with other believers, this is a time to build one another up, to encourage each other. What we have in common isn't sports, hobbies, jobs, or money, or the Super Bowl, although we can enjoy that. It's entertainment. I mean, who cares who wins in life? I don't remember who won last year except the Green Bay one. I remember that. But 2 years ago, who won? I'm not sure. Doesn't matter after a while. What we have in common isn't money or jobs or what, but it's Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? To hear the Word of God. I'm here to speak with you about certain things. We've sung and made a melody in our heart to the Lord. We've praised the Lord and thanked Him for things in our life. And there's this submission aspect here that we need to talk about here in just a minute. Okay? The second one is singing and making melody. It is to be singing and making melody in your heart towards the Lord. Now you might say, I can't sing or I can't hold a tune. God's looking again at your heart in light of all that. That's why when you got saved, God put a new song in your heart. You know, I never used to like to sing much. But even I remember that before I got saved and I was going to the Methodist Church as an ex-Lutheran, they sang some evangelical songs. And they had this lay witness weekend. And I liked to go. My wife dragged me there. I didn't want to go a Friday night and Saturday. And I went, I said, all right, I'll go Friday night. I didn't want to go. My friend Nick had witnessed to me a few times. I knew he had something that I didn't have. So I went there. But we sang some evangelical songs that we still sing. I think those songs ministered to me more than anything. And I liked to sing them. And after the night was over, she goes, do you want to go back tomorrow? And I go, okay. And went back the next day. And then I went back on Sunday. And through it all, I had this emotional experience, went forward, thought I asked Jesus into my heart, wasn't saved. And my friend Nick calls me the next week, and he says, how you doing? I said, you're never going to believe what I did. What's that? I said, I asked God into my life. He was just absolutely stunned. He says, I got to go. And he hangs up, and I could just hear, yay, Dave got saved, you know? Called me back in 10 minutes and says, I'm coming down tomorrow to talk to you. He came down and within 3 weeks I was saved by the grace of God. I wasn't saved because I went to that lay witness, but I was humbled by the fact that when I went forward, I admitted I didn't have what I needed. And God humbled me and I was open and I received the gospel and was saved. And within a few months after that, my wife was saved. It was absolutely amazing. Then we drove 60 miles up to Silver Bay to go to church, and my mother-in-law thought I went crazy because before that I didn't want to drive. We went by one Methodist church in Woodland to go down to Chester Park to go to the Methodist church. And I said, why are we going down here when we go to a Methodist church up in Woodland? I can get home and watch the game. You know, just self-centered to the max, all about me. I got saved. I started driving 60 miles one way to hear the Word of God. My mother-in-law thought I was crazy. I can understand why. Okay? Absolutely crazy. But I was thankful because I had the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I was thankful for the teaching that I had. And I was willing to put myself out. And now I'd open my wallet and I'd reflected it in my giving by the grace of God. God changes everything. And fourthly, it shows itself in submitting to one another. And I had to learn this aspect of submission because I'm kind of an independent bulldog. And I had to learn that over a period of time. And I trust the Lord is teaching you that by the grace of God as well. We need to submit ourselves one to the other. The fear of God, see? So how are you doing in those things? Are you speaking with one another and spilling what you're filled with? Are you singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? It kind of grieves me on Sunday morning is that no one comes until right before I speak sometimes. And I'm thinking, you people are missing out on this making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're praising God in these songs. And it encourages me. I don't know why you don't do it. And I understand sometimes you're late, and especially if you have kids. When my grandkids are down, I can barely get there when I take them to church. So I understand. Somewhat, I understand in light of all those things. Question is, where is this to manifest itself? Well, it's to manifest itself in every area of our life. Every area of our life. In your marriage. Look over at Ephesians 5 here, verses 22, 25, and 33. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, you're to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. Amazing. In my marriage? Yeah. Another area this is to manifest itself is in church. Okay? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We do that here in church. But let me show you another aspect of that. Put a marker here and go with me to Hebrews 13. Well, let's go to Hebrews 10 first. Let's look there. And then we'll go to Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 10:24. Says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's why we come out and hear the Word of God. It gives me someone to minister to. You can minister to me. I can minister to you. And I've been encouraged, friends, that on Sunday mornings, especially when the turnouts you've had and the great fellowship that goes on there before and after church, it's encouraging. I mean, it's really, really encouraging. I mean, Christy was telling me that she went to a church down in Atlanta, a good doctrinal church, but within 3 minutes, everybody's off the door. First Sunday out, she says, Pastor, I really like that people stay for another hour and visit. I think it's amazing. You can't force that. It either happens or it doesn't happen. See? Very encouraging in light of that. Let's go to Hebrews 13 here. As I think of submission again to spiritual leaders, 13:7. Did I say Hebrews 13:7? That's where I want to be. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their own conduct. And you're to remember me and you're to submit to me. Look at verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Why? That they watch for your souls, that those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I just want to mention again about the submission attitude is when sometimes decisions are made, and I'm the last one to hear about these decisions. I wish you'd run those decisions through me. I need to know what's going on in the church. And that's part of this submission attitude. And we can talk more about that at another time, but I just want to mention that. Something's going to be decided and just has to do with the church here and what's going on in the church and a gathering or something. Check in with me and talk to me so I know. I'd appreciate that very, very much. Okay? Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Here's another area of submission. 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? How about moms and dads, verse 4? And you fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, make them angry and rebellious and frustrated, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. See? There's always these admonitions for submission in every area of our life here. Look at verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, not just when they're looking, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not just to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. Okay? And then he turns it right around and says, and you masters, you employers, do the same things to your employees. Give up threatening them, knowing that your own master is also in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Okay? Do you need the filling of the Spirit in your job, in our local church, in your home, in your neighborhood? You do. You do, friends. You need it, and I need it by God's amazing grace. Okay? So, where does this manifest itself? In nearly every area of your life and my life. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have a difference. And when people see these things in you, it whets their appetite for your life. I've been reading a book lately, which is a very good book. It's called One Message, One God. And it's a guy by the name of P.D. Bramson. He was a missionary in Senegal, West Africa. And he has a mission there towards the Muslim people, and I picked it up at a Muslim conference I went to here in the Twin Cities not long ago. But it's given me a lot of insights. It's very much like the By This Name book by John Cross, because it's chronological in his presentation of the gospel. But he's put some insights in there, which are very, very good. And he said, you know, there's such a great outreach in China. And he asked the Chinese people, what is it in China that so many people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What is it that has really whet the appetite of people? And the people there, the Chinese people, said it was because these other Chinese people who, like me, have been pagan, unbelieving all their life, I saw something in their life, the joy, the peace that they had. That's what I wanted. You know, I've been working with this one Chinese couple. He's a doctor here in the Twin Cities, and his wife, and I did some painting in their home, and I said to her, and she's been here like 5 years from China. She has a Bible study in her house, and I said to her, her name is Tao. I said, Tao, I said, you've been here 5 years. I said, what's the greatest thing that's happened here in America? She said, oh, coming to fall in love with Jesus. And you could just tell in her heart, she had this heart for Jesus Christ. Do we have that? Do people sense in us a love for Jesus Christ? And then she has these people, and she tells me she has these things to invite other Chinese people. There's like 60,000 Chinese people in the Twin Cities. They're trying to reach him for Christ. I'm going, kick me in the pants, somebody. I mean, this is convicting. And how are they doing it? She opens her house up, has people over, and tries to reach them. She wants them to see a difference in her life. By the grace of God, I'm thinking, wow, I'm learning lessons not even in my study, but I'm painting someone's house. It's amazing. Let's go to Galatians now and look at this passage. A parallel passage here in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Let's read this passage. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, amazingly. Okay? Let's talk now here, shift this to the conflict of walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. What's the precept that's being taught here? I say then, walk in the Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about this. What does it mean here now to walk? What does it mean to walk? Well, it means this. It means to make one's way to progress ahead or forward in the Christian life is what it means. To make our way in the Christian life. The word walk here, just like be filled, is in the present tense, which means we need to keep on walking by means of the Spirit in the Christian life. It's not a one-time shot to walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to come forward, dedicate my life to walk in the Spirit, and then go off and do my own thing. No, it's in the present tense. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. It's in the active voice. It's something I must choose to do. You must choose to do that, or it doesn't happen. And it's an imperative mood. This is God's will for you as well. God's will for me as well. Well, let's ask this question. What does in the Spirit mean, Pastor? Well, in the Spirit means by means of the Spirit. Again, He is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the agent of this walk, of this filling, of this spirituality, as we're going to talk about here. He is the enabler. This parallels Ephesians 5:18 in many ways. Be constantly choosing to conduct yourself moment by means of the Spirit. And that is a command that is necessary. It is a must for your life and mine. Now, God does not command believers to walk or to make progress in the Christian life by means of the Holy Spirit for no purpose. This command is connected to a promise. So the precept, what's the promise? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? The flesh. What does the flesh refer to? The flesh refers to that sin nature that dwells within us. See? That resident brute that internal seed of sinful desires in our life. The word flesh refers to that nature what we were born with. Okay? And what is the promise? The promise is, keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Shall not is a combination of two Greek words, ou and me, and it means, carries the idea of never. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you shall never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And this is why walking by means of the Spirit, and this should be a capital S, my mistake, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are an absolute contrast to one the other. Absolutely contrast to one the other. And that's why we need to understand this difference. Maybe I could just give it to you here in my makeup of man here again. Let me see what I've done here. We have a body here. Through our body we can hear, see, smell, taste, and touch. We have this interior part of man called the soul. The soul is dominated by the sin nature. Again, the sin nature is dominated by Satan, the world, and that's the sin nature is the three enemies of man. Thirdly, there's the spiritual side of man, the human spirit, which is dead to God before we're born again, until we come to trust in Christ as our personal Savior. But once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we get now a new nature and the Holy Spirit comes within us. So we have this soulish side dominated by Satan, my own sin nature in the world, and we have this spiritual or this new nature side dominated by God now that I'm saved because God dwells within me, and the Word of God now becomes an open book to my thinking. But in my thinking, when I yield to or allow the soulish side or my sin nature to run my life, again, I'm thinking about self and things below. I'm not thinking about God's plan. It's just all about me. It's what I want. And that's why sometimes I can be angry with other people, with my wife, or she can be with me, because we're out of fellowship. We're carnal in our Christian life. Pastor, you mean to say, as a pastor, you get carnal? Yes. I don't have to hide that. I have a sin nature. I sometimes can get angry. I can be selfish. I can be think about what I want and not what God wants. I mean, is that a shocker to you? I'm a human being like you. But when I decide to yield to the Lord and allow the new nature and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to captivate my thinking, what happens? I can now glorify Christ and I'm thinking on things above. And there's this battle between the both and my Christian life. Now, the normal Christian life is being filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit instead of being dominated by that sin nature. But there are times and times that we're going to see from our passage in Romans 8 and other passages. I mean, if I'm walking under the Spirit's enablement, I'm not fulfilling the lust of my sin nature. Does that make sense? And if I'm dominated by the sin nature, He controls my mind and my body now. And it's all about me. It's all about things below. I'm as worldly as an unbeliever. Okay? And although Satan's walking about seeking whom he may devour, he just gets me to focus on things of the world and I'm out of it. And so are you in the Christian life. And this is how this battle goes on. The question is, who do I yield to at any given time? Am I going to walk by means of the Spirit? If I am, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's why I need to know the mechanics of this, thinking about this. Now, God doesn't divide us down the middle here, as I've tried to do, just to show this concept here. But the battle here is right here in the mind. It's what this guy thinks and what you think and what I think. And who I'm going to yield my life to. Again, my sin nature wants to run my life and thinks it can. And before I was saved, that's all I had. But now that I've gotten saved, I have a new nature. That new nature has a desire for the things of God, but no power to fulfill it. So God placed within me a power source that could override the sin nature and hold my sin nature in the place of positional death as I just now yield now to Him. I can glorify Jesus Christ. My mind's on things above. I'm counting things in light of eternity. I'm using time in light of eternity. I hope you understand and see that and understand that. I have to put this up just to kind of remind everyone. Walk by means of the Spirit and the flesh won't be a factor because the Holy Spirit is God who is much more powerful than my sin nature. He can override that. Not to mention the fact that when I trust in Christ as my personal Savior, my relationship to the sin nature forever changed. I died to sin with Christ, positionally, and I'm to reckon upon that. But again, that's a mental battle. I have to decide who to reckon upon and yield to and present myself to. See? That's the bottom line there. Okay? Now, let's kind of move ahead here. What is not the promise of Galatians 5:16? Well, it does not say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not have any lust of the flesh. See, we can have lust of the flesh. I mean, we can have the Spirit of God control us, and we're still attacked with temptation by Satan, wanting to draw us away, to get us to think wrong in your thoughts. See? Now, some people may say, when you walk in the Spirit, you never have lust of the flesh. I ask you a question. How then do you ever get out of fellowship? Good question, right? Furthermore, if that's true, there's no difference between temptation and sin. And James 1 teaches that there is a difference between temptation and sin. Jesus was tempted but never sinned. And that's why we can be tempted, but we don't have to yield to that temptation. See? Because temptation yields to brings forth sin, and sin when it's done brings forth death. Dead to God. James 1 talks about that. How about this? When you're walking by means of the Spirit, it does not mean you cannot be tempted, whether externally or from the inside. You might be in the middle of a prayer and all of a sudden some sinful thought dashes into your brain unintentionally. This is not desired, but it's there. Where'd that come from? It comes from the sin nature and from the enemy from without who flashes things at you. See? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. If we walk under the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we still may have lust. Now, this word lust means strong desire. See? And that's why you may have a strong desire for an ice cream treat tonight. Well, that isn't necessarily sin to have that. Or it may be a lust for power or money or someone that's not your mate. Then it could be wrong. But even the flesh, as you look back at Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at 17. The flesh is lusting and wants desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit, and you could write this right in there, lusts against the flesh. It wants to control. See? There's no doubt about that. These are contrary one to the other. No kidding. And when that happens, you can't do anything right. You get frustrated. You go nowhere. See? What is not promised? It's not promised that we won't have lust, because we still may have some lust in our life. Okay? You see that? For we can still be tempted to sin. Okay? Nor does it say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh and you shall walk in the Spirit. Now this admonition puts the negative first on don't doing certain things. It's kind of like the law, again. And the promise is you will not, that's not true. It's walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The positive aspect of walking in the Spirit is what's commanded. When that happens, when you're walking in the Spirit takes care of the lust of the flesh. That's the idea. Okay? And all this, again, sets forth this conflict in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you wish to do. So there's this perpetual conflict in verses 17 and 18. And again, as I think of this conflict, what does this mean practically to you? What does this mean practically to you, this conflict? Well, let me show you a few things here. Expect this conflict within. It's a reality. There is a conflict within the heart of every believer. Why? Because we have two natures now. A sinful nature which wants to take me in a direction away from God, a new nature which wants to bring me in a direction with God. And this conflict is there. Okay? And the battle's on for our minds. It's a mind battle. As who will control, the flesh or the Spirit? Who am I going to yield to? My sin nature or the Holy Spirit in my Christian life? When the flesh controls, guess what? You're carnal. Pastor's carnal when his flesh controls. Can you believe it? Believe it. He can't. He is. There's just no doubt about it. And that's why I have to use 1 John 1:9 and make adjustments in my life. I'm not some super duper Christian. I'm like you. I'm like King David in the Old Testament or other people who failed, and God doesn't hide those sins. He puts them right there to see these were real men. When the Spirit controls, then you're said to be spiritual by God's amazing grace. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So, because of life's busy demands, we can lose sight of the conflict and easily slip into carnality. You ever sense that? You're just going along and you haven't checked in with the Lord, you haven't thought about the Lord, you haven't done anything. You're just busy in life. Often that just means you're just kind of, you're out of it. You know? That's why we need to keep checking in, keep short accounts here. Okay? And here's this battle again. Let me just run through it one more time. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a human spirit. We have three enemies: Satan, the world, and my own sin nature that dominate my soul. And when I yield to that sin nature, it dominates my mind and my body, and I do things I shouldn't do. Like what? I'm focusing on self and things below. But when I'm spiritual, yielded to the new nature and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is dwelling in me, I glorify Jesus Christ and things above. Who do I yield to? Who do I yield to? Okay? I just put that up there again and we'll do that one more time. Now, the key for you and me is to keep turning to the Lord for His strength and direction in my life. Now, what does this mean practically? Let me give you a few thoughts on this. It's easy to say, yeah, just keep turning to the Lord, but what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it may mean confession of some sin if I've stepped out of fellowship with God. You know, it's the Spirit of God's ministry to lead me, but when I get out of fellowship, His ministry changes to a convicting ministry so that I have to confess some sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That may be the first step that you need to do in turning to the Lord. Secondly, it could mean yielding to Christ and not to yourself, realizing I've been running a show in my own life too long. I need to do a Romans 12:1 and commit my life and put it on the altar of God. And I need to do that daily. Before I get my feet hit the floor in the morning, Lord, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to You. And I want to use my life this morning for Your honor and for Your glory. I want to yield. Get Dave out of the way. Okay? I need to keep hearing God's Word. Why? So it can fuel my soul with some spiritual facts. So I'm not just going on old stale manna over here that I've known for years and I'm not learning anything new. I need to draw upon some new truth and I need to keep being with believers and fellowshipping. I didn't even put that on here. But I need to claim the promises of God by faith for such a situation as you find yourself in, whatever that is. So it may start with confession of sin. I need to yield to Christ. I need to keep hearing His Word to fuel my soul. And I need to claim the promises of God in faith, though, believing them for whatever situation I have in life. I trust that's true for you and that's true for me. Gives us some idea. The key, though, is to decide that I'm not going to do my own thing. I need to turn and repent. Turn to the Lord. I've been going in this direction and I can sense failure and misery. I need to repent and turn to the Lord here. And whatever that means in your life, let the Spirit of God show you, direct you, empower you, so that He can lead you in all of that. And that's what my next point here. God's holy life is produced by the Holy Spirit's leading, not by self-effort or law-keeping. Look at Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under self-effort. You're not under a church covenant or a pastor's thumb in your life. See? Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. And He will always lead you right. Always lead you right. Okay? And that's why if I can teach you to do that, to keep turning to the Lord so that He can lead you, I mean, He'll always lead you into righteousness, godliness. And if you and I are doing the same thing, we're on the same page together. Praise God for that. Hopefully, that's what's going on. Number four, the contrast in spirituality. Galatians 5:19 through 26. When the Holy Spirit is controlling you, or when the flesh is controlling you, how does it show itself? First of all, we see in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. Okay, what are they? The first contrast sets forth the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. I don't know if I said that again. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of. The list is not complete. You fill in whatever else is on your heart. Okay? Which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, this is their lifestyle, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't mean if you've never done those things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. The question, can these sins be true of genuine believers? The answer is yes. When we're carnal, that can be true of you. I mean, think of King David. Terrible. Terrible sins that he committed. Gave opportunity to blaspheme. Okay? They absolutely can. Now, verse 21 does not say if you've ever done these things, you can't be saved. If that's true, no one's going to heaven. Because most of us have probably committed some of those sins even mentally in our past, right? Nor is it saying if you practice these things, you were never saved. Or you lost your salvation. That is not true either. What it is saying that these are the kind of things that characterize the life of an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, these should not characterize your life. Instead, what should characterize your life? Well, how about the second contrast sets forth the fruit of the Spirit? 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, when those things are coming out through the Spirit of God's enablement, you don't need to pass laws. Stop, let's pass a law that says we shouldn't be as long-suffering as we should be. That's crazy. We shouldn't be treating each other in goodness or kindness. Let's pass a law against that. That's nuts. That's exactly what the world is looking for. See? It's not what God wants for you and not what God wants for me. So the question is, how should this passage and what we've been looking at in Romans 8 encourage you to live in your life? How about to live in God's grace by what He's provided victory for you through Christ's death upon the cross, or the Spirit of God's ministry within you? And that's why you need to live by means of God's Spirit, not through law keeping. See? Depending upon Him. Are you walking with Him? Are you yielding to the Spirit in your Christian life? I trust you are, friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for this passage, again, on walking in the Spirit. We're going to continue it as this is so important and crucial for us to understand and grasp. By the grace of God, Father, may we get a handle on this. May we know how to produce spirituality through God's enabling power source, the Holy Spirit. May we just keep turning to you, depending upon you, yielding our lives, Father, as alive from the dead. Thank you again for your goodness and grace, and again for these admonitions, for this parallel passage in Ephesians, the one in Galatians. And we understand, Father, that they're all saying the same thing, sometimes from different angles and different directions. We pray that we would know these by your grace. And Father, enable us to have a love for people, as I think again of this Chinese gal Tao, and how it was the love of Christ that's won her heart, that we might reflect that to a lost and dying world and telling them about Jesus Christ and what He's done. Thank you again, Father, even for the fact that others have challenged me in different ways, even not when I'm even reading the Word of God or reading a Christian book, but just in life. And Father, may I have the right attitude, even in teaching your Word, and may I present these truths to your people with a love for them because I know you love them and you love me. And Father, we love you because you first loved us. And we love your Son, Jesus Christ, as well. And may that love just motivate us and fill us to be the Christians you'd have us to be here in the Twin Cities. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.